Is that a question? I don't know. She has no old sin nature. You need to ask her if she would like some other opinions. Well, it takes all kinds. Oh. Well, does she have any other sisters besides you? That's too bad, because y'all could have a unanimous vote. There. We've actually got everything working electronically up here right now. And I'm glad I didn't bury my computer Sunday, because it decided to work again. I told Vidal, I said, you know, this has been a good computer. It's about 8 years old. And it's been good. And I said, but I wish it wouldn't decide to die on a Sunday morning, right when we have 5 minutes to the time we start, and I've got 20 PowerPoints ready to show. And evidently it wasn't dead. I don't know what it was. But anyway, it's what? Resting. Yeah, we all need a little rest. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the option to name privately to God any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the blessings that you give us every single day. We thank you for life. We thank you that we can come here and feed upon your word. You provide everything that we need to exploit your grace to the fullest. We look forward to the time when our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will return to this earth and set everything right. He's the only one that can do it. He's the only one that will do it. We're so thankful of that. But in the meantime, we're still living in this nitty-gritty world. We need your word. We need it like we need the air we breathe. We thank you for the portion that we'll be going over this evening, and pray that you will help us to concentrate, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Before we get into our scriptures, there was an article that I just took about a page with pretty big font out of it. And you can understand why, when I saw this on, I think someone sent it to me as an email attachment, that it caught my eye. The name of it is, Can Today's Pastor Save America? Well, there's only one who can save America, but the pastors certainly have a part to play in that. So I thought, well, I'm going to look at this. This is by Coach Dave Dabernmeyer. I guess that's how you pronounce it. Daubenmire. And it was written January the 29th, 2015. It was posted on News with a View. He says, America was once known as the land of the free and the home of the brave. Today we are neither. In fact, it is the loss of bravery that has led to our loss of freedom. It's hard to find anyone who is willing to stand up for anything anymore, except for the God-haters. They are boldly standing up all over the place for their demented agenda. Proverbs tells us the righteous are as bold as lions. Evidently, we are not very righteous anymore. Christians have become the easiest pushovers in America, especially our pastors. They will neither do nor will they allow anything that might rock the boat. I guess that it is because they think the church is either a hospital ship or a cruise ship, while brave men who built this country saw the church as a battleship. Oh, for the good old days when men were brave and America was free. Has there ever been a time in American history when moral leadership was so lacking? I am reminded of George Washington and what he said in his farewell address. This is what he said, quote, "Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports." In other words, you can't have political prosperity unless religion and moral, well, I would just say really, I'm going to change what he said from religion and morality to doctrine and morality are the indispensable supports. It is the lack of morality that has led to the demise of this nation. Now, I'll stop for just a moment. Y'all remember not too long ago I said that government follows the society? Society degenerates first, and then those in office feel like they're comfortable and they're safe to pass laws and run the government in a way that the masses will go along with. And I would put same-sex marriage as Exhibit A with that. He goes on to say, "It is the lack of morality that has led to the demise of the nation. No foreign foe was ever capable of destroying this nation, but we have crumbled from within. Those great pillars, as Washington stated, have crumbled because we no longer have men who will boldly proclaim the truth. Can you name one religious leader who will tell the world that homosexuality is a moral perversion, or will declare that Islam is a lie, and that the followers of the religion of peace are on the fast track to a virginless hell, or declare that the actions of the current resident of the White House are some of the most un-American, un-Christian fruit in the history of this nation? Won't someone openly defy the thievery of the IRS and the Federal Reserve, or declare the obvious fraud of 9/11, or fight against the government subsidy of sin, or openly and boldly declare that the idea of grace before repentance can be found nowhere in the Holy Word? The state is godless. The church is most faithful when it fights against the rules and edicts of a godless government. Yet not one pastor in 10,000 will stand up and be counted. Speech is never free. Just ask John the Baptist. Ask his cousin, the Christ. Their willingness to exercise their freedom cost them their lives. And then we have a quote from Patrick Henry. He says, "Should I keep my opinions at such a time through fear of giving offense? I should consider myself as guilty of treason towards my country and of an act of disloyalty towards the majesty of heaven, which I revere above all earthly kings." Now, he started by saying, "Should I keep my opinions at such a time?" What he meant to say, what was understood, "Should I keep my opinions to myself?" is what he meant. Then it ends on this: "Will any pastors fall in line behind him? Will anyone blow the trumpet?" I thought that was well written. And we know that when we go to Joel, the same thing. That the way that they would prepare people and to warn them and do their job was to be a watchman on the wall and blow the trumpet. And pastors who don't blow the trumpet aren't doing their job. And God will hold them responsible. And that is not only those in the pulpit, that is every single believer must do his job to blow the trumpet and wake people up to the dangers that are all around us. Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to I bet you thought I was going to say Colossians, didn't you? Romans chapter 1. So you come here, you get surprised. You came here, you thought you were going to be warm. You came here, you thought you were going to go to Colossians. I try my best to keep you on your toes and myself. Now, the reason that we're going to Romans is because we've been talking about in Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. That we are to put to death the immorality and impurity and passions and evil thoughts and greed, which sometimes some translation says is that you're not to, to covet your covetousness, which amounts to idolatry. We've gone through all these sins, and we see that greed and idolatry seem like they are not in place because the list of sins were lascivious types of sin. And then we get to greed. Actually, I like covetousness better there. But the word is greed, but greed and covetousness is essentially synonyms, or synonymous. But when you think of greed, most people just automatically think of money. But when you think of covetousness, you think of not just money, but other things as well. And that is the meaning behind greed here, is that you're not satisfied with what God has given you. You want more. You want something that you are not supposed to have, and that's covetousness. So I asked you a couple of weeks, well, I guess it was last week, how is it that covetousness or greed amounts to idolatry? Because most people think of idolatry as having a graven image that you worship. But I said that you can have an idol that it can be just about anything. Anything that you put in front of God is more important to you than God, then it's an idol. And I said, but this is the thing. Idolatry always precedes covetousness. And that's why we're going to Romans chapter 1. Now, I know in our verse in Colossians 3:5, it says, the next to the last sin is greed, which amounts to idolatry. But don't think that the covetousness comes first. What I'm demonstrating in Romans chapter 1 is it's the idolatry that comes first and then the covetousness. And we'll see it as we go through our scriptures. Does everybody have their Bibles open to Romans chapter 1, verse 18? Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Now, I have a little note here in my Bible that says N.V.GC. Now, what that means is negative volition at God consciousness. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, which can be seen as negative volition at God consciousness, and unrighteousness. And at unrighteousness, I have N.V.GH. Which would be negative volition at gospel hearing. Because you can be negative either by reaching the age of accountability, is what they call it. You reach an age when you can understand that man did not make the mountains, he didn't make the oceans, he didn't make the sun and the moon and so forth. That's God consciousness. And people at that point, or usually they're young people, can either say, I'm not interested in that, I just want to play baseball. Well, that's fine, but they're negative. And they may hear the gospel or they may not. But if they hear the gospel, then that is the where righteousness comes into the picture. So it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness," all those who are negative at God consciousness, "and unrighteousness," all those who are negative at gospel hearing. So, "an unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Now, I want you to underline the word "suppress." It does not say that they don't know the truth. In fact, if you're going to suppress the truth, you have to know it, don't you? And what we're going to see is that they know the truth. And the next couple of verses are going to say they are without excuse because they know that God exists. Because God has demonstrated it to them. And so right off the bat in verse 18, he is using the word "suppress" because they know the truth already. Verse 19. "Because that which is known about God is evident within them." So when you talk to an atheist and he's saying, "I don't believe there is any God, there's no God," he's just blowing smoke. He knows it. He's suppressing it. What I like to do is let them know that I know that they know. And I can say that, with surety, because the Bible says it right here. It says, "Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God has made it evident to them." God's the one that has revealed himself to them, not necessarily in the Word, but we're going to see in the next verse, by creation. Verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made." So they are without excuse. Now this would not include people who don't have the mental capacity to understand the gospel. There are people like that. And God's grace takes care of them, because the issue is either accepting or rejecting what God has made evident to every person. That's what they're held accountable for. And if you can't get to that point, then this doesn't apply to them. Verse 21. "For even though they knew God..." By the way, on verse 20, where it says they have been, his divine nature, all these things have been revealed to them, "they have been clearly seen." You might put that's referring to God consciousness, because he's talking about the creation. And they can see the creation. And they can understand that someone other than man, someone greater than themselves, has created this. They can clearly see that. So that's talking about at God consciousness. But now in verse 21, "for even though they knew God," this would be gospel hearing now. "Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations." See, once you reject the truth, then now they're into speculation. "They didn't honor God, honor him as God and give thanks, but became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Now, I don't know how you can do this, but I'm going to give you this information anyway. And if you can write small enough to put it in your Bible, I'm going to make a point out of some of the morphology of these words. Some words in the Greek, where you have "honor," they did not honor. This is something that they did. This is a verb, and it's the aorist active indicative. I mean, they did this in a point of time. They produced the action. Indicative mood means it's reality. So for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him. So that's what came first, is they didn't honor Him. And then when you drop down, it says, but they became futile in their speculations. Where it says became is a verb, and it's an aorist passive indicative. Because they didn't honor God, then they became futile in their speculations. This is something that they received, because whenever you reject truth, there's a vacuum that will suck in the false doctrines and the lies. And they receive this. It's a passive voice. And then it says, and their foolish heart was darkened. That also is a verb. It's an aorist passive indicative as well. Their heart was darkened. They received this. So anytime that we sin, in this case, it's the sin of unbelief. They didn't honor God. They rejected who He was because they didn't want to be held accountable to Him. That sets up a vacuum, because your mind goes on. You're still thinking and you still are going to function. And you're going to believe something. And when you believe the lie, when you disbelieve the truth, then it's just like your mind becomes a vacuum cleaner and it sucks in all the lies. Because nobody's just neutral in their mind. They believe something. And you're either going to believe the truth or the lies. Now, this goes on in the next verse. I'm going to show you this. This might be a little easier for you. Am I going too fast? Do I have time to write all this down? Okay. Verse 22. Professing to be wise. Professing here, again, is a verb. It's the aorist active indicative. See, they're doing this. They're active and they are professing to be wise. They became fools, and becoming fools is an aorist passive indicative. When they said that we are wise, we don't believe what the prophets have told us, we don't believe the gospel, when they did that, the result was then they sucked in foolishness. Verse 23. And they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. So what do we have here? What we have being set up here already is idolatry. Because they rejected God and they decided not to honor Him, not to worship Him. They proclaimed themselves wise. And that's the idolatry that is going to come before the sins in the next few verses here, as we go down, there's going to be a whole list of sins that take place. But what I'm pointing out is the idolatry comes first. When you don't accept God, then you're going to be hollow inside, but you have to fill it with something, and so they fill it with lies. But it's the idolatry that is causing them to seek fulfillment and think that they can get more somewhere else. It's the idolatry that comes first. Now, in verse 24, it says, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts. The word gave there is God, aorist active indicative. This is God that is doing this. He's done it after they have professed to be wise and have become fools. He says that God gave them over to the lust of their flesh and impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. Now, I'll let you soak that in for a moment there. Therefore, God did something. He gave them over to the lust of their hearts. He says, okay, if you don't want to worship me, you don't want to follow my mandates, you're so wise, you're going to do it your way, have at it. Go ahead. He gave them over to these things. See? But as a result of that giving them over to this impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. Now, you would think in the pattern that I'm giving you here that this would be in the passive voice, wouldn't you? Because God turned them over, and now that their bodies might be dishonored. They would receive dishonor because they rejected God. And that would be in the passive voice, you would think, right? Of course, you know, I'm going to tell you, it's not in the passive voice. This is an infinitive, and it's the present middle infinitive. Now, remember, the middle voice means that the subject of the verb is affected by its own action. We don't have a middle voice in English, but they do in Greek. So, again, the middle voice means, and this word, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. And it means that they would receive, and they would be affected by the own action of the verb. In other words, when they reject the gospel, and when they don't honor God, they become futile, and they profess themselves to be wise. And then God gives them over to be dishonored. And the dishonor means, it's not that God is going to dishonor their body. The dishonor means that they are affected by all these things they've done. They brought it on themselves. Do you understand? Can you make a practical application to that? When homosexuals engage in this abominations that they do, don't they dishonor their body? Doesn't their body can become ill? AIDS? And yet, even here, according to this, it's not something that they receive from God. What they receive is their body is affected by their own actions. That's important. Verse 25. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Boy, that's who. Paul tell it like it is, and he is. That's the problem. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. So what has happened? They fell in adultery. They rejected God, so they were going to worship. They were going to have something more important than God, something above God, and it came out as being whatever He has created. What else can it be? Because the whole creation was made by God. Everyone and everything was made by God. So when they say, no, we're not going to worship the Creator, we're going to worship what is created. Isn't that idolatry? And when they went into this idolatry, then their bodies were dishonored, because they were affected by their own actions. That's the middle voice there. An infinitive doesn't have a mood. It's just all it has is the tense and voice. And this is the present tense, and the voice is middle voice. So they are worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. Verse 26. For this reason. Because now they're into idolatry. They have something that's much more important than God, as they rejected God. But they would sacrifice their children to these false gods. That's how important the false gods were to them. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. And that word passions is the same word that is in our verse, Colossians 3:5, pathos. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. God created women. Their bodies were created to where they could have sexual intercourse with their husbands. That's the natural function. And this is saying that they abandoned that. They exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And that is two women together, lesbians. It's unnatural. Their bodies were not created for that. Verse 27. And in the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another. Now, the word burn there is a verb, and it's a that's the aorist passive indicative. But if you go to the word abandoned, in the same way the men also the men abandoned, that's a participle and it's aorist active participle. So what we have again is they did an action and they received something from it. That's the passive voice. So their action was that they abandoned the natural function of the woman. And the result of that, that sucked in, that the Bible calls that mitiotes, which is it's like a vacuum, hollowness. That they received this, they burned in their desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts. And committing, men with men committing indecent acts, is a participle and is a present middle. In other words, they were committing these indecent acts because this, their actions affected them to where that's what they would have the desire to do now. They burned in their desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts. Receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Verse 28. But just as they did not see fit, that's the aorist active indicative, again, this is an action on their part. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. You see, God just said, okay, you're going deeper and deeper into degeneracy. Do you see anything in any of these verses where God created them to be unnatural? It says over and over, God gave them over. When God gives someone over, it means that they've already made their bed and now they're going to lie in it. Verse 29, I only go through the first verse, I mean the first couple of words there. Being filled. And then you have a long list. Being filled with all unrighteousness and wickedness and greed and evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrusting, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Now, those first two words, being filled, is a participle and it's a perfect passive participle. Now, the perfect tense means all these sins have ongoing repercussions. But I want you to see that that's in the passive voice. They received all this because of the decisions they made in the active voice. What they did meant that they would receive, when God gave them over, what their due is. But what came first? Idolatry. They rejected God. They want, because God wasn't sufficient for them. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. Are there people like that today? There's people that don't want to answer to any authority, but especially someone, an authoritative book like the Bible, that says, you're not to fornicate. You're not to commit adultery. You're not even to have lustful thoughts about a woman. You're not to gossip. You're not to do all these things. And they said, well, not for me. And so they look to something else. They believe the lies, and they think they're going to get fulfillment, and all these type of things are going to satisfy them. But it doesn't. The idolatry came first, and then you have all the list of sins. In our verse in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, it says, put to death the worldly things that are in you, your old sin nature. You're to crucify it, as we will see. I know it's already been crucified positionally, but we're talking about experientially that we'll see. We are to crucify it. And then we have immorality, impurity, passion, evil thoughts. And then we have greed, which amounts to idolatry. And what I'm trying to do is put it in the proper perspective. Greed does amount to idolatry, because if you are covetous, in other words, if you're not satisfied with your relationship with God and you want something more, then you're going to turn to sin to satisfy yourself. But if the real problem isn't the sins, that's symptom. The real problem is your relationship with God. Let me ask you a question. Can believers have a problem with their relationship with God? Can a believer that is taking in doctrine have a problem with victory over sin? In other words, he's addicted to some sin, he or she, whoever it may be. And what I'm saying is, those are symptoms. The real problem is idolatry, because you look into your soul, and whatever it is that, if you're honest, is more important to you than God, it is an idol. And so you think, and always an idol is going to lie. And that idol that's so important to you is going to say, you can have happiness here. But it's a lie. Because true happiness only comes when you have God first and your number one relationship is with Him. Because He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never let you down. And He tells us, anybody or anything else will. That's not complicated, is it? It's fundamental, but we miss it sometimes. Every one of us here could be idolaters. And I don't think any of you have some Buddha doll hiding in your purse or whatever else. That's not what it's talking about. Okay, now, with that, we're ready to go to our notes. And here they are. I hope. Yep, there they are. Okay. So, what we did right there was Romans 18 through 28. Idolatry comes first, and then the list of disgusting sins. Now, in Colossians 3, 5, we have a list of sins, and then the last one, greed or covetousness, which amounts to idolatry. And I want to make sure you understood that sins don't lead to idolatry. Idolatry leads to sin. The Apostle John ended his first epistle, 1 John, with these words. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And you know now that an idol doesn't have to be a graven image. So the reason greed, now here I'm summing this up here, what we've been going over. I see the top of some of your heads, and that's good, because you're getting it. I want to make sure before I move on that everybody's ready to listen to this one, because I'm bringing it together here. So the reason greed amounts to idolatry is this. When one worships or idolizes someone or something other than God, he is never satisfied and becomes greedy for something more. Of course, he will never be satisfied because only God can satisfy our deepest desires and longings. But that's why greed or covetousness amounts to idolatry, because you're not satisfied. If you're covetous, if you're desiring something else in your soul, it means you're not satisfied with what God is providing. And so you have a problem with God. And the danger is that it can go off the reservation to the point to where you're not thinking, yeah, you might go to church and you might, you know, have a facade of a spirituality, but really deep down, someone or something else is your passion. That's what is most important to you. And it will let you down. You'll never be satisfied with it. But you can be satisfied with God. Satisfaction and true contentment come only from a personal relationship with God. Repeat. Satisfaction and true contentment come only from a personal relationship with God. Knowing Him intimately destroys our idols and breaks our addictions, because our need for something more disappears. Hallelujah! Do you have an addiction? I don't want to know whether you do or not. You have an idol? Something more important to you than God? The Bible is telling us, you better get right. It's going to let you down. It's going to let you down hard. You believe the lie. So, here it is again. If you're not satisfied in your life and you don't have true contentment, you know how the Bible says, give thanks for all things? That's a contented person. That's a person who has satisfaction in their life because they have God. They have that intimate relationship with Him. Satisfaction and true contentment come only from a personal relationship with God, knowing Him intimately. And that means you talk to Him. He knows your deepest part of your souls and the secrets and the things that you can't even know. There's nobody that you can express to like you can express to Him. And even when you are fumbling, bumbling around, trying to express your deepest longings and your desires and your fears and your goals and desires and all these things, we have the Holy Spirit that is an advocate that will kind of take this mumbo-jumbo you're praying and make sense to God with it. You don't have that with anybody else. So knowing Him intimately destroys our idols, breaks our addiction, because we don't need anything else. Our need for something more just disappears. See, the problem isn't that you need something else. It's your relationship with God isn't right. And you're the only one that can fix it. It's not on His side. It's not that He's not coming forth. He's ready. Talk to Him. Tell Him. Ask for help. Pray. That's the start where you start getting in the right direction. Now, mature believers who have not placed anything in their lives above God have crucified the flesh. That's what our Colossians 3:5 was. Put to death those things, those earthly things. So mature believers, they haven't placed anything above God. They've crucified the flesh. Every time they yield to God rather than then yield to their desire to sin, they crucify the flesh. Let me show you Galatians chapter 5, verse 24 through 25. And I've got another translation that I think is maybe better. The New American Standard Version of Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. We're not going to do 25 yet. This is only verse 24, but 25 is down here lower. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's the New American Standard Version. The New King James Version says in Galatians 5:24, and those who are Christ's. And I have these in red. Well, can you see them in red? Whew! Can you see those in red? Well, what I need is a bigger... Uh-oh. Wait a minute. I know what I can do. These have little things on here. They're not working. Okay. Can you kind of see it red now? Right here? Right here. Okay. Who belong to and here who are? Now, this is what I want to show you. The colored words above, those who belong to Christ and those who are Christ, who are and who belong to, are not found in the Greek text. They're not even there. They had to be inserted to read right in English. So they're not even there. However, they are necessary in English to read smoothly. In the Greek, it says, now those Christ Jesus has, and it just goes on. There has to be something there in English because it doesn't make sense. Now, these words that were added may cause some to think that this verse is referring to eternal salvation. Now, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so there will be people who are saying, yeah, if you're truly a believer, then you have to crucify the flesh if you truly belong to Christ. But you may just have a head belief and not a heart belief. Or you might not be the elect. Or what's the other gobbledygook? So, some may think that this verse is referring to eternal salvation. But these words are used in an experiential sense. They have nothing to do with eternal salvation. The verse below demonstrates that we are Christ or God's through faith. That's Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's salvific there. But we're going to see that what we're talking about here is putting to death the... And this is back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. And this is what this is talking about here. Now, the Galatians 3:26 is salvific. Now, this verse, the one that we're talking about here, Galatians 5:24, refers to an experiential crucifixion which is done by the believer when he refused to yield to sin. Now, I can't go up here and tell you that those who belong to Christ and say, now, the morphology of this word is such and such because it's not there. But if I just said, now, those Christ Jesus have crucified, in English, it's nonsense, see? This isn't hard. I mean, this isn't easy to teach you. But what I want you to do is see how important it is to be able to determine what is experiential and what is positional. Because if you make this positional, then you have to crucify the flesh in order to be saved. That is, if you truly belong to Christ. Or if you truly are Christ, then it would go on to say, to Christ Jesus, then you have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires and so forth. Now, do y'all have time? Well, I guess we'll I'm going to end on this, and we've got a little less than 10 minutes, and we might have to go back over this. And this is what we just saw before was verse 24. And I said that is experiential. Verse 25 and verse 26, I might not even have to go to verse 26, we'll demonstrate that. So, verse 25. Maybe y'all ought to turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, so you can follow along in your Bible as well. So again, Galatians 5, 24. Now those who are Christ are those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And what did I say right before that? I said the way that mature believers crucify the flesh, they don't have any idols, they don't have anything more important to them than God. And every time that they yield to God when they're tempted to sin and they don't sin, that is crucifying the flesh experientially. We've already gone over positionally that when Christ went to the cross and He died, we died with Him. And because we died with Him, in Romans chapter 6, it says that our old sin nature, the old man, has been crucified. That means He has no power over us or unless the power we give to Him. Now, normally when you think about crucified, you think that it's killed, but that's just a term they use to mean that it was rendered inoperable. Can the old sin nature still tempt you? Yes, He can still tempt you. Can He induce you to sin where you have no power over it? No. He used to, but no more. So, verse 25. Galatians 5:25. It says, now if we live by the Spirit, that's not, it's better. This is a first class conditional clause. And would be better if it said since. It's if and it's true. Since we live, and live here is a present active indicative, meaning we are living in, by the Spirit. So it says, if we live by the Spirit, and this is talking about our lives, we're living in a way that is focusing on the filling of the Holy Spirit. In other words, we're using the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, not the Mosaic law, but when we acknowledge our sins, we're forgiven those sins. We're utilizing that technique. That's what's characterizing our life. So it says, since we live by the Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, He says, let us also walk by the Spirit. And the reason I have this is you see up here where it says walk, it doesn't say peripateo, which is usually what most of the time it is. It's a different word. It says stoicheo, S-T-O-I-C-H-E-O. It's a verb, and it's the present active subjunctive. And that's important. To be in line with a person or thing considered as a standard for one's conduct. Hold to, agree with, follow, conform, or to march is the definition of stoicheo. This word includes the meaning of conforming to a standard which is Bible doctrine. Consider the four other times it is used in the New Testament. But before we do that, I'm going to say something about the subjunctive mood. See, your life can be characterized by using the filling of the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're supposed to do. But you know what? If you're using this technique 100 times a day, you're not having victory over sin, are you? And that's why it's saying, let us also walk. The filling of the Holy Spirit, that technique, isn't a silver bullet. You don't want to go through life all day long, all night long, and all the time, you're having to acknowledge sin. Because if that's the case, you're not living the victorious life that God wants us to. And so the walk is only a potential. He says, let us do that. Let us walk by the Spirit. Now I'm going to show you what this word walk is about here. In Acts 21:24, it's only used 5 times in the Bible. The other 4 times it says, walk orderly, keeping the law. That's a command. Romans 4:12, follow in the steps of the faith. Galatians 6:16, walk by this rule. Philippians 3:16, keep living by that same standard. In every one where you see the red here, I guess I don't know if you can see it, but these words right here are all stoicheo. And this is the other ways that it has been translated in the New American Standard Version. Walk orderly, follow in the steps, walk by this rule. Do you get the idea that it's not just peripateo, a manner of life? This is much more rigid. This is more specific. Marching takes more concentration and discipline than walking, doesn't it? There are specific rules that must be stringently followed when marching that do not apply to walking. I was in the Corps when I was at Texas A&M, and we had to march. And I had never marched anywhere before. And when they get out there, and you're supposed to dress, and you get in the lines and all that. Okay, right, hey. Well, what do? You like this, huh? Do you go like this? No, you put your foot here and you pivot, you know. Like this. They show you how to do all that. And then when you're marching, there's a cadence. You got to stay in step. And when they say, left, hey, you got to know your left from your right. You got to know how to turn. It's something that takes discipline and it takes concentration. And that's why he used this word stoicheo instead of peripateo. Because if you're going to live this life, you need to have concentration on the Word, thinking divine viewpoint. You could even say commitment. And you're going to have discipline. Discipline yourself. Not only discipline your body, but discipline your mind. Because your mind controls your body. And that's what we need to discipline. Think on these things, the things above. And when you start drifting off and you start thinking about the earth or earthly things, you might be worried, you might be angry, you might just have lust, you might want a woman, you might want a man, or you might want the furniture down at the store. You know what? All these things, they can just take over and consume you. Nothing wrong with wanting a man or a woman or furniture, a new dining set or whatever it might be, but it can become a passion. And this type of passion means it's you're no longer thinking about the spiritual world. You're not thinking about your relationship with God. God's out of the picture. This is what you want. And it becomes an idol. Then come the sins. Believers are to concentrate on the teaching of the Word of God and then discipline themselves to march according to its mandates. And what's the first commandment? You will have no other gods before me. Talking about idolatry. That's why idolatry is so devastating. Why God hates it so much. Well, the flock on the wall. I've been accused in the past of going too deep and going too slow. But if I just glossed over this, look what we would miss. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Your Word that just cuts us to the quick. It inspires us. It gives us hope. We pray that we will think on these things so that we can have hope, that absolute confidence. We will shirk all of the lies and pseudo-solutions out there, that we will cling to You with everything that we have so that we can live that abundant life. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.